And welcome back to the Sabbatarianism podcast, a podcast for Sabbatarians by Sabbatarians. This is episode 28. I actually looked it up and remembered to announce that this time. I think I've forgotten 2 weeks in a row or two shows in a row, but this is going to be episode 28. I have back with me Mr. Richard Davis. Good afternoon, sir.
Hello, Justin.
All right, so we have discussed, and we are going to go through the book of Ephesians next. Probably then after that to Colossians, and then we will read Richard's paper, The Prophecy of the Barren Wife. I think we'll be ready for it by then. So anything you want to kind of level set with the book of Ephesians here before we get started?
Yeah, I'd like to just go over the legality of this particular time and what's going on in Ephesians and in Colossians also with the Gentiles.
Are they closely related in their time period?
Yes, and they're basically about the same or very similar issues. The Sinai Covenant, which is a marriage agreement, was made. It drew its legal basis or foundation from a covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15, where he cut the sacrifices in half and passed through them.
Mm-hmm.
And there were two things that covenant covered to ensure Abraham that he would have children by his own loins, from his own blood, and not to have them from an heir from his servant, because he had not yet had children. The second thing was that his people, his descendants, would be in this foreign nation, and after 400 years, they would be brought out and used as an instrument of punishment against the Amorites who were in the land of Canaan when their iniquity became full.
And okay.
That was part of the blessings. It involved obeying God's commandments, the covenant he made with them, and the covenant was, I'll be the God, you be the people, and you'll obey my voice. And by this agreement, you'll take part in this. But that whole thing came under the physical aspects, especially the way it might have in the beginning there in Exodus 19 had a chance to be something more. But when they stepped away from him and refused him at the foot of the mount and demanded that mediator and adulterated the covenant, from that point on, what was sealed there in chapter 23 by the animal's blood on the altar was about having a nation and all the physical land of milk and honey and well-being in their lives for physically keeping the commandments. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. It wasn't involved. They had refused it, just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
Now, that we've studied the history of how that came about, and got worse and worse over time as they disobeyed. But that a covenant initially was exclusively to them. It was to Israel.
To the heritage of Abraham.
That's right. To the Israelites only. And the result was the land and all the material blessings and physical blessings that you have from just keeping the letter of the law. And the Gentiles were not included in that, except for that those mixed multitudes, the ones of the mixed multitude who came out with them.
And that was predicated on them becoming circumcised and obeying the laws of the group they were joining.
Yes, following the same rules. That when they got into the land, they were God instructed them not to make any kind of agreement or alliance with any of the Canaanites. Joshua neglected and made with the Gibeonites. That's right. And then we read in Judges 2 that the Canaanites and others were allowed within the nation and kept there by God to become a trial and a test to them. But there was always a separation with them. They didn't have rights of inheritance. They only had to be servants.
So they lived amongst each other, but there's still an us and them.
Yeah. And down through history, this grew further and further. This enmity or the separation of the barrier between them grew and grew until according to many of the rules that developed over time, they weren't allowed to even talk to Gentiles or have conversations with them.
Or sit at the table and eat with
That's
them.
That's right.
Yeah.
And they were second-class citizens in that mm-hmm. regard. If they were coming, even if they were circumcised, they came into the temple, they had to be checked out. It was like, open your robe or pull down your pants and let us see.
Wow.
You will not be allowed in. And if you're allowed in, you can only come to this outer court region. You may not come where Israelites. You cannot mingle. This kind of separation had occurred. Now, when Christ died, he nailed that covenant, that marriage agreement, to the cross. It died with him. When a wife murders her husband, the marriage is over, finally and completely. But there is still a legal agreement there. And you read that in Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah 2, where God says, tells Israel that he divorced her. That's the northern mm-hmm. kingdom, but he still has a bond with
Jeremiah
her.
Jeremiah 3,
and
yeah.
And he will lead her back to him. Okay, now that legality that by which she will come back will be by a better covenant. We just read it in Hebrews.
Now, all about it.
Yeah, now where does that covenant come from? It does not come from Genesis 15. It comes from the original covenant in Genesis 12 and the oath after God was willing, after Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac in Genesis 22. And it comes from the birthright. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is not for Israel. It is for all the nations. To Israel first, according to the order of the firstborn, but all the rest are gathered in, are brought in on an equal basis, some even within that firstborn, when the children of the kingdom, Israel, have refused. That's mm-hmm. in Matthew 22. We went through that in Hebrews. It's in Romans. Romans 9 chapter says, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. But rather it's the children of man who live up to the heritage of Abraham. Galatians 3, we're told that if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So all that former division and
animosity.
Yeah, animosity and putting down of the Gentiles and treating them in such a way has no place in Christianity, true Christianity.
And that's why Paul called out Peter so
that's right.
And drastically.
And that's what he's dealing with in these letters to the Ephesians and to the Colossians. And with that in mind, do you think that's clear enough for anybody listening?
Yeah, I think so. That's going to be the main focus, is about this barrier that's been up between them, and now he's writing to a Gentile
mm-hmm.
church and right, saying, hey,
yeah,
don't accept that, right?
That animosity or that barrier or wall or partition that was between us or was enmity against us, Jew and Gentile, is what that means.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's a big cultural change.
Yeah.
Because these Jews, we're reading Ephesians 15, these Jews, these Pharisees that claimed they were converted have come in and want to take the same old role and do the same thing and bring the entire law of Moses in and put it on these Gentiles. And that's the reason that decision had to be made. This is a covenant of freedom, personal responsibility. There's no God police walking around judging you.
Well, and I would also offer that the Samaritan woman, when Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman, look at the interaction between them of how they spoke to each other and the words they used. That speaks to that barrier that was there. The woman basically said it, you know, what are you talking to me?
Yeah.
Right? And I thought disciples. You weren't even allowed to talk to me. And that you're,
you got it. That's it. But with that legal issue in mind, let's read. Start reading Ephesians 1.
Let's do it.
Chapter 1 of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved.
Now, Paul's speaking in a possessive form here, right? Us.
Mm-hmm.
Even though he's writing to Gentiles.
Yeah, Jews and Gentiles. It's all us.
Yeah.
We're all one now.
Yeah.
In him, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give praise for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
You want to do a little recap here on the first chapter? And I do have a question in verse 10.
Okay.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ.
That's one body.
Yeah.
He'll go on and talk about that.
Dispensation of the fullness of times?
Whenever his time comes.
Okay.
Okay, that's according to God's will. When that time is full and ready, he's going to gather all people together in one body in Christ, both of which in heaven and which are in earth in him.
So he's talking about the main message here. He's gathering all people to him in one body.
Yeah, in his own time.
Okay.
It all doesn't happen at once.
Okay.
Chapter 2. Now, as we go through chapter 2, I'm going to kind of edit the comments about what various words are talking about as we go through.
Good.
And you, that's speaking to the Gentiles who had not known him before, he made alive, who are dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the counsel course of this world, having, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You didn't earn it, you were just out there. Yeah. You were just out there sinning and not knowing any difference. We all were.
Right, and he came while we were still in our sin to die for those sins.
By his grace.
Right.
It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We didn't earn it. We didn't ever deserve it.
And no one should boast about
it. That's right. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now that's what he is, our destiny now is, once he's called us, is to serve him, as Christ said, to keep his commandments and his laws and good works.
Allow him to live through us.
That's right. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Simply means you were, that's a racial slur, you, by the Jews, which were called the circumcised, you were put down that way.
Yeah. As if it was a put down, like you're saying.
Yeah, it's a racial slur. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you, the Gentiles, who once were far off, having no contact with God, have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
There it is.
As we all have. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation that had kept them apart, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. That's talking about healing up the division that was there because of the insufficiencies of the former covenant and because of what it led to under the hands of men.
And turning it all into one body.
That's right. Thus making peace between Jews and Gentiles, and that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death that enmity between them. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now that's what that says. Now somehow there are people who read that the Ten Commandments are abolished somehow in that.
Yeah.
I mean, you got to come to that armed with such a lying misconception in your own heart in order to read that. That has nothing to do with that whatsoever.
Yeah. I find all the references to near and far off to be interesting through here. I mean, it's you were far off because you were not with God. And those who were near were the Jews, the Israelites that were near to him because of the law.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But now you have it too. You can come near him and even closer.
But they
now,
all come together. They all come together. Right. The Jews have to start over on a better foundation.
Yeah.
Okay. And they come together with one body. But with that having freshly been read, let's turn to Colossians 2 real quick and verse 11. The same place, and it starts in Ephesians 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, but putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespass, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements or ordinances that was against us, Jew and Gentile, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, because it was a part of that former covenant relationship and how it degraded. Having disarmed principalities and powers, those men who walked around trying to enforce it, as well as the spiritual powers that he talked about over in the first chapter previous to that, but we'll go through that when we get to Colossians. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. There he is talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those spiritual leaders who degraded and judged the Gentiles that way and still felt they had a right to.
Is there a specific instance on that public spectacle that he's referencing here?
He's shown them up publicly. Mm. Read all through Christ's confrontation with them and how he put them down.
Well, in the temple even,
yes,
he would
absolutely.
Go at them.
Yeah. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance or the reality is of Christ. So let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding to those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his own fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. That's Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together in joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ and from the basic principles or rudiments of the world or the physical, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to all this regulation? Touch not, taste not, handle not, you know, pull down your pants and let me see if you're circumcised.
Yeah.
This is what he's talking. This has nothing to do with doing away with God's laws or his commandments or the Sabbath or the holy days. It's doing away with my
right. The enmity between them.
Yeah. The enmity between them and the right of men to walk around policing them like they're second-class citizens. Mm. Doesn't mean the Sabbath is done away or the holy days are done away. It means that's between you and God, and he's the one you need to try to please, not them. And they need to get lost. That's exactly what that's about. Now, you know, I think some of the Church of God have come to this scripture in opposition to the Catholic belief that these ordinances that are abolished that were contrary to us are the Ten Commandments. And they've got enough of God's spirit in the heart to know that's a lie. God's laws and commandments were never against us. So they end up with the conclusion that when he died on that cross, he took away a note of guilt. They read into that word that's talking about ordinances. But our note of guilt to forgive our sins. Okay?
Hmm.
Now, it's true. He did take away our sins and any note of guilt, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. I mean, it's just very plain what he's talking about.
So this whole letter is about this enmity between them?
Not everything here, but that is what he's talking about.
Right,
we'll
there
get to the
two.
Rest of Colossians. Yeah, when we get there, and you'll see even from chapter 1 down through, he talks about making peace. And many of the same things that he talked about to the Ephesians. You can compare those two passages, chapters 2, and you see how similar they are.
Because, yeah, we did that in History of the Covenants.
Yeah,
yeah.
They're talking about the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I will not, well, let me just, it is true that he took away our guilt, and then he note of guilt that we had when he
died. That's why we should be able to come boldly on the day of judgment.
That's right. That's true. And we read about that in Ephesians. I mean, not Ephesians, but Hebrews, where he died for our sins. And that's true. But when we go stick a false meaning in something to pad the evidence that we're trying to, of theology that we're correctly trying to support, we can do ourselves more harm than good for someone who just reads through this and sees it for what it says and doesn't come armed with a certain prejudice from their religious background.
Yeah, way made up in their head that it needs to be, and then they read that into it, right?
Yeah, they're trying to, okay. But it, there's nothing there that does away with the Ten Commandments. There's nothing in any of this that does away with any of God's law. But it when he died on the cross, he ended the Sinai covenant. Now, in some places, I think Paul refers to that as the law. But just like any marriage is ended when the husband is murdered, that's the end of it. But he now it marries us again by a better covenant, as he said to the Hebrews, and he says in Jeremiah 31.
And that's why it's called the bride.
That's right. And yeah, and even in Jeremiah 2 and 3, when he's talking to Israel, he says, I will bring you back. Mm-hmm. It said, he divorced Israel, and it said in the law, if a man divorces his wife, he may not bring her back again,
right. But
I will do it anyway when your heart changes, when he works this great miracle in their hearts and redeems them. So they still have a legal connection with him. But in this covenant, we all come by the same foundation, and that's the blood of Christ and faith in Christ, not the law. For all it's good, it is only what it is and no more.
Okay.
Chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written before, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers to in heavenly places. And even they didn't understand this, the angels, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Now, this mystery he's talking about, this great mystery, was that now everybody has access to God, not just Israel. This idea that they are a chosen holy people. Yeah, they were. And yeah, they were offered it first. But now everybody has the same opportunity. Everybody on earth. That was a mystery. That had not been known and made public ever in ages past.
With a lot of Paul's writings, he's addressing specific people about specific problems that he's heard about. Would you surmise that that's what he's dealing with here with the Ephesians as well? As he's heard something and he's addressing it straight and going through it, as you've said, just historically, he comes through the problem and says his mind on it. Mm-hmm. Especially in 1 Corinthians, you know, he's just going one by one, and then this.
Yes.
But would you agree that he's addressing something that he's likely heard about here?
Yes. Well, what he's addressing is that mystery that they all seem to have a problem understanding, that there's no more Jew or Gentile or Greek or separation racially in knowing Yahweh, the great God of Abraham and Moses. I mean, they just don't, you know, the Jews in time past had come to him through knowing the law. And that's all they had. and the Gentiles didn't have any knowledge of him at all. Now the Jews are trying to bring that former covenant they had and upgrade it by adding Jesus to it, as some do today, and that's wrong.
And leaving themselves in the preeminent position.
That's wrong, and glorifying the law, and right. That's the issue. He had to teach them all. You all got to go back and learn what it is to have faith in Christ as your Savior, to see you, none of you are worthy. It is only by God's grace that you have anything. Now you come to each other and to God in humility. Let him change your spirit within and learn a better way to live. And that was the difficulty here because of the past relationships they had had. And that's what he was trying to get through.
Okay.
Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and from the whole family in heaven and earth his name, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Now he's showing, you know, stressing how unified the church must be. Not racially divided, not divided by other things.
Well, and you have man and woman, when they come together, they're one. The Messiah and the Father are one. I mean, he's bringing it all together into a real family.
All this enmity and barriers between us that formerly were there with these ordinances and these rules and the former situation have no place here.
Yeah.
Yes. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, which, what does it mean, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heaven, that he might fill all things. He was buried, and then he was resurrected and ascended to heaven. And he himself gave some to be apostles, and prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are gifts. These are not a hierarchy of order.
Right.
That is nonsense.
Right.
Some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or service for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now that's a long run on sentence.
Yeah.
But there are so many things that are important in there. You know, we could preach sermons on that. The fact that it is the unity of the faith in Christ that brings us together, not doctrine. Men use doctrines to scatter people abroad.
Yeah, and, okay. And back to up here to 11 when it was talking about some prophets, some apostles, and then for equipping of the saints. That's supposed to be the thing, not preeminence or
that's right.
You know, making yourself look good. You're supposed to be there equipping the saints, doing stuff for the body.
Yeah.
This one body that he speaks of.
And I don't know if some translations say it, but I think there are some who say he gave himself first to be apostles, and they use that as preeminence. First there's apostles, underneath them as the prophets, and then evangelists and pastors and teachers. No. There was only those original apostles. I believe that's all that have ever have been. And then you have pastors and teachers. These are all gifts that he gave in a succession as the church needed it for their growth. And he continues to do so in order to bring them together in the unity of the faith, our faith in Christ.
There's only one hierarchy, right? God the Father, the Messiah, and then everybody
the man,
else.
The man and the woman and your children. That's the government of God. But in the church, there's different gifts, as he said here, that every joint does its part to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. Okay, so everybody needs to do their part in Christian living, Christian love, and the gifts that God has given us, and what every joint supplies for the edification of the whole body.
And equity.
Yes, and everybody just needs to stand up and do it. It's not something some man can assign you because he's a head of a corporation or something. It's something that if you know God gives you something to do, you find out where he wants you to do it.
And you go do it.
That's
for
right.
For the very best of your ability.
That's right. So verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance which is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeding have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And you have not so learned Christ, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
Therefore, baptism, relationship with Messiah.
And each
is
other.
The new man.
And it changed in that new and inner spirit. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Here's a big word.
Therefore. Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon all the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them.
Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God?
That's
a big statement.
Yeah.
That's a strong warning.
We're here to represent something.
Yeah.
And not other things.
Right.
Yeah.
And to just do what's right.
That's right. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, the only place they could discover that is from God's law.
Yeah.
That's
what defined it.
That's the knowledge of right and wrong. Yes, it was out there even back in that early day in synagogue and every Sabbath day. Because they didn't have Bibles like we have. They'd have to go and hear it and grow to understand it. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Get busy with it. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife also, or as in the same manner as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So this is talking about a marriage of mutual love and submission.
And respect.
In respect to God and the order God has created. And in the manner and the spirit in which Christ submitted himself to die for us. Now that was a strange thing to those people at that time. Ever since back in the Garden of Eden, when God said to Eve, he'll be your head, your desire to be will be to him, and he'll rule over you.
They became like objects.
Yeah.
Master servant. Yeah.
And it degenerated from that point.
Yeah.
And this here is something totally different, completely different. This might have been foreign to people. For a man to say, hey, I'm here to give up my life for this woman. I thought she was here to cook for me and raise my kids and do what I tell her. No.
Well, and even going back the other way, I mean, he tells the wife to love their husband, not just, you know, seek protection from him. It's supposed to be mutual respect, mutually beneficial both ways.
Yeah. We could talk about this for a while
if
we wanted to, but I've often said the only thing I see that could have made this better is if the wives would have never been told what was said to the husbands in this text, and the text, and the husband should had never been known what it was said to the wives.
Okay.
You see what I mean? Because generally, the wife looks at this and thinks that what's told to the husband is what something she needs to be taken care of.
Yeah.
You're supposed to do this and this and this and this and this. And the husband does the same thing the other way. Actually, the husband and the wife need to take what's said to them to heart.
Well, and have Messiah in your heart, and it should work out right.
Yes. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the government of God.
Right here. Look, He's working right through it.
It's not some church organization. This is the government of God.
And if we somehow could have gotten this right, things would be a lot better than they are now.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodness, doing goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him.
And I would interject here that in the modern day, this is just boss and worker.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Respect your boss, and then bosses, respect your workers.
Yes.
It's really all this is saying.
Because eventually
there again, if we could have done this, we would be a lot better off.
Yeah. We're all going to have to answer without title on this earth before God for how we dealt with others.
Yeah.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done so, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. For which I
Paul am. Wanting to speak more boldly. Sorry to interrupt.
Well, you know, there are times that it took a lot of courage for him to speak out when somebody was
people
ready
are picking
to,
up stones.
To, yeah, that's right. To, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing. Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know my affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.
Well, that's an interesting letter, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
He really addressed the main thing of bringing together everybody as one body and what the hierarchy is when within your own home. It seems like that was the real basis of this letter.
Bringing everybody, all mankind, together in one body through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Not the law, not a bunch of ordinances, not doctrines, but our unity in the faith. And if we differ, we have enough love for one another, not to beat each other over the head with your differences. There are things that are heresy, and the Bible does talk about those. We should avoid, but those who are sincerely in Christ, who are promised to keep his commandments and honor him and walk in his ways, should not treat each other in a way that's not pleasing to God.
Yeah, and we should get rid of all the doubtful disputations amongst us. And
there are plenty of those.
Because right here, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That should be our focus. Not, well, you said this about the goats, and I can't be around you anymore. That is such nonsense.
Yes. Things that nobody knows for sure.
Right. Doubtful disputations. Anyway, that's probably where we leave off here. We'll need to do Colossians as a follow-up. You mentioned that earlier.
Yeah, let's do that, because it basically deals with the same thing, and we can compare that as we go. So it'd be good to get them that next time, and then let's start on this the prophecy of the barren wife.
Okay, sounds good. All right, so until next time, we'll talk to you then. Bye-bye.